So we start the year. Are you looking for ways to grow your faith this year? The passage in Philippians chapter 3, I think, has the answer for you. Make your way to Philippians chapter 3, by the way. If you're here and you're wondering, how do I start making changes to my walk with the Lord this year? I think this passage has the answer. My hope is, we begin this year with this passage, but my hope is that you will take notes in chapter 3 so that you could come back to it throughout 2024. Remember in Philippians, Paul is writing this letter in prison. The circumstances of his life would garner for some, but not for Paul, an avenue to complain. He could write a letter and say, or tell the church how awful his life is, how bad the food is in prison. I mean, if Paul could write a recap of his year and post it on Instagram, he would get lots of pity. Instead, Paul writes an encouraging letter to the Philippian church. How is that possible? Philippians 3 has the answer. With that, let's read the first 12 verses of chapter 3, written by Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, finally, and by the way, when he writes finally, like most good preachers, this doesn't mean it's almost done. Finally just means he's got two more chapters to go. Kind of like when I say in conclusion. It doesn't mean we're almost done. Finally, he says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. And it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil doers. Look out for those who would mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This morning, I want us to consider three things that give us, followers of Christ, a fresh perspective to our new year and our walk with Jesus Christ. If you want a fresh start this morning, or if March 1st comes and you're struggling and you need a fresh start, the first thing that Paul tells us to do is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, meaning rejoice in the Lord, it's no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Some translations say a safeguard for you. Rejoice. This is a word that Paul has used continually throughout our letter in the Philippians. It started in Philippians 1:18. In Philippians 1:18, he said this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." In what? That Christ is proclaimed. The gospel, the good news. Yes, that's what I rejoice in. Our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 3 is actually a springboard. We'd have to go back to November when we were in chapter 2. But the second time he uses the word rejoice in chapter 2 is the springboard for what he uses in chapter 3. But let me remind you, in Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Even if I am poured out," remember, he's in prison. The likelihood is that Paul will never leave prison and that he'll be martyred for his faith in Christ. "Even if he is poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of our faith," your faith, "I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." The word rejoice, as a reminder, it literally means that we experience the grace of God. That's what rejoicing is. The Greek word for the word here, rejoice, it has a direct connection to the Greek word used for grace. So when you and I, believer in Christ, when we rejoice, what we're doing is thinking and experiencing the gratitude that God showed us favor by saving us. That's what rejoicing is. You constantly reminding yourself that God gave you grace by saving you. When we rejoice, we are thinking and living in the gratitude of what Jesus did on the cross. We do not deserve what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we can rejoice with gratitude. See, this has nothing to do with circumstances. This has everything to do with what Jesus did for the follower of Christ. He died for us, and he rose from the dead. Paul's not saying rejoice in your circumstances. He's saying rejoice in what Jesus has done for you despite your circumstances. You want a fresh start to your walk with Christ? Have it start with rejoicing in what Christ did for you on the cross. Paul's saying, I can always, it's no trouble to me. I can always remind you where you have to start. I will always remind you where you have to start. Paul says, it's a safeguard for you. It's a safe place for you. Why? Because follower of Christ, if you can't begin your day with gratitude for him saving you, then you are in deep trouble in your spiritual walk. Because your walk will constantly ebb and flow based on how your life is going. And Paul says that can't be the case. Paul says, I need to remind you again, and I'm glad to do so. Every follower of Christ, rejoice in the Lord because he saved you. You know, we're not Baptists here, but can we get an amen for that, that are saved? Paul's reminding us with this very first verse that you cannot rejoice with what Jesus has done for you because of only your circumstances. Your rejoicing has to be in what Jesus has done for you. Paul says in verse 1, rejoicing in your salvation is a safe thing to do, a safeguard for you. This is a safe place, believer. Thanking God for his grace, his amazing grace. Paul is warning that our joy has to be in Jesus and what he has done. By the way, Paul, by his example, reminded again that he's in prison. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, meaning being sent to prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Do you see what a perspective does? Do you see what a perspective of experiencing the grace of God and what Jesus has done for him carries on into his life? He looks at being in prison as an advancement to the gospel. What trial, what suffering are you going through do you see as an advancement of the gospel? He says, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You can see that Paul isn't just giving us a platitude. He isn't just saying, oh, you know, you want to have a fresh start, keep being grateful. Paul is saying this is the reason he can be in prison and serve a mighty God, because he's experienced the grace of God. When we really take hold of what this means in our lives change. Our perspective changes. Our attitude changes when we start with gratitude. You want a fresh start in your spiritual walk with Jesus? It has to come from gratitude. You know, it's interesting that Epaphroditus, which was sent from the Philippian church to go and encourage Paul, ends up bringing this letter back saying, by the way, I went to go encourage Paul. Paul actually encouraged me. Do you believe what has happening in your life or what will happen in 2024 is an act of God to advance the gospel? Unless you start your day with gratitude for what he's done for you, that may jar you this year. So be prepared. The second thing that he says, not only rejoice in the Lord, he says, you want a fresh perspective. You want this idea of walking with Christ. He says, beware of having a legalistic mindset. It will crush your spiritual walk. He starts it in verse 2. Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil doers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. How do we know as Christians if we are in danger of having a legalistic mindset? Paul would call these people dogs. Well, let me give you an example. Actually, Jesus gives us an example. Let me read in Luke 18 where Jesus gives this example of what a legalist is. Just bear with me. Jesus writes in this parable, to some who trusted in themselves. That's the first telltale sign that you're a legalist. And they were righteous and treating others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A legalist believes that salvation must be earned. The Bible teaches that salvation is found in the forgiveness and grace of God through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And that's it. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, and we are justified, that means declared innocent, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So then, okay, I get that. I'm saved. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior on November 2nd, 2001. So why am I tempted by legalists? Well, Paul tells us we're tempted by legalistic people because our flesh wants to take credit for something that's good in our lives, namely Jesus saving us. We want to boast. I don't do that. I don't listen to that. I don't watch that. I read my Bible. I know my doctrine. I crossed every I. I've dotted every T. A legalist thinks they are smarter and more... Did I just majorly? That was Holy Spirit led because I wrote it right. A legalist thinks... Now that just totally ruins this part. A legalist thinks they are smarter and more holier than anyone else. Because of course God would save them. Even though we know we are saved by grace, we go back to legalistic means for our growth. Instead of walking in the joy of what Jesus has done for us, we want to earn God's favor. We get angry at people who aren't like us. God forgive us if we become a legalist. That's what Jesus is teaching. Paul calls them dogs. These are not your pet dog that sits on your lap. A dog in the New Testament was the most despised and diseased animal. It was a scavenger. They often travel in packs. still today, by the way, barking all the time. The Jewish people often referred to Gentiles as dogs. But these very Judaizers, are ones who say, yeah, believe in Jesus, but you got to do it our way to really have the favor of God. The Judaizers had become just the same kind of people they were trying to avoid being around. They hated dogs and they were becoming just like them. Beware of having a legalistic mindset. He says they are men who do evil. Paul is picking up when Jesus said of legalists in Matthew 23, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across the sea and land to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much of a child as hell as yourself." In other words, these people are more interested in having them follow them than follow Jesus. Legalists always come across as sincere, but make no mistake, a legalist is sinister. And it will steal your joy in your walk with Jesus. He says they're mutilators of the flesh. Paul is using a play of words here to show that these men, these legalists, who have been preaching that you have to be circumcised to enter the favor of God, are actually mutilating the gospel message. In contrast, by the way, to these legalists and this legalistic mindset that we need to be aware of, Paul describes what a real walk with Jesus looks like. Look at Philippians 3. "For we," he's talking to the believers, "are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So we have four things here. So Paul says that a genuine follower of Christ that doesn't have a legalistic mindset is of the circumcision. What does this mean? It means in a spiritual sense, every Christian, every born-again follower of Christ has been circumcised in the heart. God gave you and I, who put our faith and trust in Jesus, a new heart. We didn't do this. We didn't give ourselves a new heart. God gets the glory for saving me. You do not save yourself. Jesus says this in John, or John writes this in his book in the Gospel, chapter 1. He says, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed," that means to trust, to rely in his name, "he gave the right." He gave the right to become children of God. "Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are the circumcision follower of Christ. God has given us a new heart. We rejoice in his work. That's what a genuine follower of Christ does. His work. But it also says a Christian worships by the Spirit of God. Go back to verse 3. They worship by the Spirit of Christ. Instead of exalting, here's the idea. Instead, a follower of Christ, instead of exalting external things, your do's and your don'ts, the visual outstaying, you know, the praying and the fasting in front of a bunch of people, all those different things. What he's saying here is this: we worship by the Spirit of God. All true followers of Christ worship in spirit and in truth. We don't focus on the externals. Even though we do them, that doesn't mean we're followers of Christ. External doesn't necessarily mean you've been changed internal. Does that make sense? Because the Pharisee believed because he was doing the things that he knew Christ. So the externals is not what we want. Not that we don't do them, but we do them from a heart that's been changed. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what it means to worship in the Spirit of God. We do acts of service for the Lord, unto the Lord. We do not do anything for man's approval. We do them out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. It says also that a Christian glories in Christ. Our confidence, follower of Christ, is in Christ alone. I love that song, In Christ Alone, because it's true. All of what we have, all of what we do every day is to make Jesus famous, not ourselves. We point people to Jesus. We glory in what Christ has done. You have victory out there? I hope you do. I hope there's victories over sin, but it's not because you picked up your bootstraps. It's because you surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what we glory in. And it says a Christian, lastly, puts no confidence in the flesh. This literally means you are saying, I have no confidence in my flesh. When Paul shares his life story in this passage, he's saying, listen, if anybody could put confidence in the flesh, I could do that. I was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. I was doing all types of things for the Lord. But he never did it for Christ. Listen to what he says in verses 4 through 7. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anything else he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew amongst Hebrews, to the law of Pharisee. As of zeal, persecutor of the church, to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the Christ, for the sake of Christ. What Paul is explaining to us is this difference between a legalist and someone who takes joy in their walk with the Lord. A legalist always pretends to take joy in their walk with the Lord, but they're really very angry people. They're so mad you're not like them that they get angry with you and your walk with the Lord. Don't be a legalist. It'll steal your joy. Do what God tells you because Christ has changed you. Do you see the difference? Let's move on. Last one. You want a fresh start? Rejoice in the Lord. Beware of having a legalistic mindset. And then finally, don't stop getting to know this Jesus. Don't stop getting to know him. Look at verses 8 through 12 with me. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this, his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. Scroll down to number 10. That I might know him. Then verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, and I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So here's what this means. Don't stop getting to know Jesus. You and I that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and have been saved by his grace through faith and his death and burial, and his death, burial, and resurrection, we have trusted in his work on the cross. We are saved. What Paul is saying here is not about salvation, but about your sanctification. He's saying, do you really know his character? Do you really want to be more like him? How do you respond to trials? How did he respond to trials? How did he respond to people? How do you respond to people? So when we read God's word, we learn about God, his character. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, he is molding us into the image of his Son. He's making us look more like Jesus. Look what Romans says. He says, and we know that this, for those that who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This same resurrecting power, This understanding, what Paul is saying, is the same resurrecting power. The understanding that Jesus is going to give us all new bodies someday in heaven. This resurrecting power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is conforming us into the image of his Son as we surrender to his work. As we get to know Jesus, we want to be more like Jesus. And as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, he conforms us to look like Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Don't stop getting to know Jesus. We know this is all about sanctification because Paul writes this letter 30 years after his conversion. Paul is writing this to say, we that are saved, we don't stop getting to know Jesus and falling in love with him more and more every day. When you and I grasp this, that we have gained Christ is far greater than what we lose on this earth following him. That, my friends, is real knowledge. Why do we do Bible studies? This passage would tell us, do a Bible study because you want to know Jesus better. Meet in groups of one, two, meet with other people, but get to know your Savior. Make that your aim in 2024. Not so you can win an argument. So you can post on Facebook how smart you are and your understanding of this verse, but to actually be changed by what it says and to point other peoples to Christ. God intends for us to get to know him and then share it with the people we love. By the way, though this message is labeled a fresh start, it's a good way to start out our year. As followers of Christ, we get a fresh start every single morning. Did you know that? So even if you fail in this, and we will, every morning you get an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord, to not think that it's you doing this, to give God credit, and to ask him to do a work in your life and get to know him better. You have an opportunity every single morning to have a fresh start if you're a follower of Christ. Lamentations 3 tells us this. He says, the steadfast love, the patient love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. But I'd be remiss As I close. Some of you need a fresh start regarding your salvation. You don't know what it means to walk with Jesus because you've never trusted Jesus alone for your salvation. Yeah, you come to church. Yeah, you have some platitudes of different things in your life. But really, you have never trusted that Jesus alone died for you on the cross. That you are a sinner. And that your sin has separated you from a holy God. And you deserve the wrath of God. And you have never pleaded for his mercy. You have never pleaded for him to forgive you of your sins. You are still going to God with some sort of legalistic mindset. Oh God, save me because I'm good. instead of saying right now, Jesus, save me because you're good. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be rescued. And you really will have a fresh start. As we go to the communion table, we hold that bread. We are reminded once again that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. A life that we cannot live. And thus, his perfect, sinless life, coupled with his sacrificial death, provides us the means of salvation. But as a believer, the communion table reminds me of the good news, the gospel, that sin is the enemy. And so when I hold that bread, I'm reminded of my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And I confess and I desire for God to grant me repentance for my sins. That it's the sins that are stealing the joy of my walk with him. That I've yet to surrender to specific sins, and I'm pleading with him, God, grant me repentance as I surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. We hold that juice, and we're reminded that his blood is what gives us life. He had to die. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews tells us. He had to die. And because he died and rose from the dead, God declared victory for all of us who know Christ. So we rejoice in his blood. For it's his blood that gives us life. This is your opportunity to be grateful. To start out being grateful. God, thank you for your grace. What a good way to kick off the year. So as we sing a song, it's your opportunity to come up, to grab the elements, go back, and we will commune together. But make no mistake, if you are here and you do not know Christ, don't make a mockery of what we do on a monthly basis. Don't make a mockery before God by saying, I don't believe it, but I'm going to go up and get a nasty tasting cracker and some juice. Go because God has humbled you and you recognize this reminds you of what he's done for you. And may this truly be a meal with Christ for the first time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder in Philippians 3 once again of how we walk with you, how we experience joy with you. Lord, I confess I have such a legalistic mindset in so many ways. And Lord, grant me repentance to point people to a greater joy that's found in surrendering to you than trying to prove something to you. God, may your church be a church that is shining so brightly about what Christ has done that people will wonder, what's going on? What's going on in there? I want to know more. And that we might point them to Christ and not us. For it's in your name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen.